一个班子，上面给我办一个。
Let us pray. Lord, as we look to the word of Scripture, may the Holy Spirit enlighten us, empower us, so that what we hear today, we may live out in our lives. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. I have a morbid fear of these pulpit steps, because I've once fallen down them, but I want to talk about going up them. Because I've got a long cassock on. About 5 years ago, there was a program on television called Bridge Street Nativity. And one of the pupils had followed a priest cassock. And as he walked up the steps, he walked inside the cassock. So he was getting shorter and shorter and shorter. I dread that happens to me. But anyway, to Exodus. We come to an episode in Israel's history that is equal in importance to the Passover and to the original call of Abraham. The establishment of the Sinaitic or Moses covenant between God and the Israelites. This covenant was really an extension of the covenant God made with Abraham 600 years earlier. You can find that in Genesis 15. Verses 1 to 21. The Sinaitic covenant, however, was not made with one man, but with the entire community of Israel. Now that Abraham's descendants have become an independent nation of 2 million, and you'll find that also in Exodus chapter 12, they needed laws by which to govern themselves and by which to worship. The covenant at Sinai will provide Israel with those laws if the Israelites obeyed those laws. They would be blessed. If they disobeyed them, they would be punished. And the details of that punishment is in Leviticus chapter 20. Now the remaining events recorded in the book of Exodus take place here in the desert of Sinai, in front of the mountain, as verse 2 tells us. The events of the entire book of Leviticus and the first 10 chapters of Numbers also take place in this location. So you can see the importance of it. The mountain, of course, was Mount Sinai. It's also called Horeb, or the mountain of God. This was the area where Moses had first encountered God in the burning bush in Exodus 3 verse 2. And one of the signs that God promised Moses at that time was that he and the Israelites would return to worship God on this mountain. This promise had now come true. Notice that God referred to the Israelites both as the house of Jacob and as the people of Israel in verse 3. When they first went to Egypt, they were a humble house, numbering 70 persons. Genesis 46, verse 20, chapter 46, verse 27 tells us that. Now they were a people, numbering 2 million. God reminded the Israelites that like a mother eagle, he carried them on his wings. What a picture of our God that is. We're about to see him on Mount Sinai, in his power and his holiness and his awesomeness. But here we see him as a loving, protective God. God said to the Israelites, I have brought you to myself. People don't just decide to come to God. They are brought to God in one way or another. You might not agree with that, but I would say in 99% of the cases here, people were brought to God. I know I was. This was the glory of their deliverance, as it is of our own deliverance through Christ who died, that he might bring us to God. Christ brings us to God. Verses 5 and 6. In these two verses, the heart of the Sinaitic covenant is revealed. It starts with the words, now if. What a word that if is. If only that striker had scored the goal, if only that batsman had hit the ball, if only Brighton could win a football match, or things like that. If the Israelites obeyed God fully, then they will enjoy the covenant blessings. They will be God's treasured possessions, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What a benefit they will have. A treasured possession of God, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The Sinaitic covenant then is a conditional covenant. If you Israelites meet the conditions, and there's only one, obedience to the law, then God will keep his part of the covenant and bless the Israelites. Over and over, as God reaffirms the covenant blessings, the condition of obedience is ever present. It's present in Genesis chapter 22, chapter 26, and in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The equivalent phrases used of Christians in 1 Peter 2:9 is that they are God's chosen people. May I remind you this morning that you are God's chosen people. You have a responsibility to God in that cycle. You can't go outside and stick your chest out and say, I'm God's chosen person. You have to show people that you are, in the way you talk, in the way you act, in every aspect of your life. As I said, that condition that was placed on the Israelite, the same is true for Christians today. Our redemption, our salvation through Christ, is totally a work of God's grace. We did nothing to deserve it or earn it. We were dead in transgressions and sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us that. Christ brought us back to life. Then, in addition, Christ offers us promises of an abundant life, a life of joy, power, and peace. Please think on this. He doesn't say a life where the road is smoothed out, all the potholes are filled in, and there'll be no strenuous way. He says he will give you an abundant life of joy, power, and peace. Indeed, a life characterized by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We will get chills in our life. We will get potholes in our life. But if we live our lives by the Holy Spirit, those potholes and hills and valleys won't seem so bad. They really won't. But like the covenant, these promises are conditional. And the condition is our obedience. Salvation itself, once obtained, is not conditional. Once we're saved, we're saved. But the experience of salvation's blessings in this life are conditional. If we don't follow Christ's promises, why should we get blessings of salvation? So we have a responsibility to Jesus Christ and to God. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy. Because your neighbour may tell me, you might think they're a bit dodgy, ends up with his massive car on his drive. Why does he get that? Why don't I get that? Well, I took the morning prayer service this morning. I've said this before, but I think it's worth mentioning. There's a prayer at the end of morning services that says, God will answer their prayers as may be expedient for them. Maybe we're asking for the wrong things. Maybe we should ask God that we can live the life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit with his blessing and gain what Jesus promises, joy, power, and peace. In verses 7 and 8, after hearing the marvelous offer from God, the Israelites agreed to obey the terms of the covenant. They say, in verse 8, we will do everything the Lord has said. Sadly, as we shall see, the Israelites do not keep their end of the agreement. And I suppose if we're honest, we can say that about us, really. Verses 9 to 11, the people were encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Up to that point, God, or his angel, had been with the people in the pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Now God himself was about to descend upon the mountain in a very dense cloud. And he would speak to Moses in the hearing of all. This way, no one could accuse Moses of having made up the law himself. What was said to Moses, everybody heard. So they couldn't turn around and say, well, how do we know God said that? We weren't there. Well, they were, and they heard God. And in verse 9 it said, they put their trust in Moses. They would believe that he was indeed God's spokesman. Just as the ground around the burning bush had been made holy because of God's presence, so Mount Sinai was made holy by God's presence on it. God told Moses to consecrate the people by having them wash their clothes, verse 10. This outward washing was meant to symbolize the inward changing of people's heart. A point worth remembering, only those will be consecrated inwardly and outwardly may draw near to God. God himself laid down the rules of consecration, by the way, and inward and outward cleansing in Exodus chapter 29, which will come to sometime in the future. But 12 to 13, but God is so holy that even the consecrated come not too close. Our human hearts are always tainted by our sinful nature, unfortunately. Anyone who broke the limits God has set round the mountain will be blatantly disobeying his express command. And such a deliberate sin demanded the death penalty. Sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But that's what God said. Don't come up onto the mountain. You're not worthy. Even though you're consecrated, you're not worthy. So don't come. Stay where you are, or you'll be killed. In the course of consecrating the people, Moses told them in verse 15, abstain from sexual relations. Moses didn't say this because sex was sinful, but rather because it temporarily rendered the participants unclean in a ritual sense. Again, you find reference to that in Leviticus chapter 15. The Apostle Paul recommended, abstain from sex for a time as a means of devoting oneself more fully to God and prayer. Not a new thing. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 5. So Moses was laying down the things that would physically bar them from God. And the day that God came down on Mount Sinai would never be forgotten. Verses 16 to 19. Everyone trembled. Even the whole mountain trembled violently. God had come down in the smoke, fire and lightning to reveal his own character to the people by giving them his law. The description of Mount Sinai coming in smoke, fire and lightning should remind us how great and powerful and holy our God is. It's a sign of him we don't think about very much. We always talk about him being a loving God, but he is. But he's also a powerful God. An awesome God. And we need to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 tells us that, verses 28 to 29. So we have this picture of this mountain clothed in cloud, beginning to tremble. There's smoke and there's fire and there's lightning. The mountain trembles, the people trembles to receive. God is just reminding them of who he is and how powerful he is. And the law is relevant. I asked somebody today who's been to Mount Sinai, I wondered if it had been a volcano, but I'm told it wasn't. So what was happening there was God's miracle. Unfortunately, we are of that nature. We try to explain God's miracles. How arrogant that is. I mean, if Jesus Christ, if God made a mountain temple, after all, he created the world. If God made a mountain temple, accept it. If Christ walked on water, accept it. If he raised people from the dead, accept it. If he was resurrected from the tomb, accept it. God's miracles are beyond earthly explanation. But because who God is, please accept it. Don't question it. You get yourself in a real mess. I've tried to do that, and I've not the intelligence to do that, but I've tried and failed utterly. But here we have this awesome picture of this mountain, smoking, fire, trembling, as God comes down. Don't forget, God is coming down to the people. He's descending to their level to give them his laws. Then God called Moses and Aaron to come up to the top of the mountain so they could be with him. Again, God warned the people not to force their way onto the mountain. Even the priests among them were told not to do so. So priests don't have all the privilege, believe you me. One thing I would like to mention in calling, to be a priest is a high calling. Not placing a priest above anybody else. It's a calling from God. But that is the calling of every Christian. You are a house of priests. You are God's chosen people. Not necessarily in a vocational sense, but certainly in a spiritual sense. As priests, we are called to be consecrated. To be set apart for our service. Our lives are to be lived for others. Our churches are also to exist primarily for others. So please don't pull a face when somebody comes in the church and takes your seat where you normally sit. Be thankful that God has brought them here. We are a house of priests dedicated for service. For those, you know, because the church exists primarily for those outside the church who are lost and who need a saviour. So how we deal with those is extremely important. And it's a responsibility that God has placed on us. And we have to make sure that this message is clear and succinct. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this description of you coming down to talk to the people of Israel. We pray that we may open our hearts and our minds to the workings of the Holy Spirit, that you may speak to us through that power of the Holy Spirit, that we may live our lives as a kingdom of priests to the honour and glory of your name. Amen.